You have your Bibles, be turning to the book of Job, chapter 7. Job, chapter 7. You know, life is hard. It is not for the weak. It's not for the faint. And thankfully, life is seasonal and there are stages. There are those valley of the shadow of death moments, and then there are those mountaintop moments. And generally, we're either leaving the valley headed toward the mountaintop, or we're on the mountaintop headed towards the valley. It's just the way life goes. In the world, you will have tribulation, John 16 and verse 33. And so we hurt, we get sick, we're disappointed, we face rejection. All kinds of negatives plague us in a world that's so very, very fallen. That being true, it's easy at times to feel as Job did, Job chapter 7 and verse 6. Job chapter 7 and verse 6. When Job said, My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and are spent without hope. Think about that for a second. You know about Job's circumstances. He lost basically everything. And as he sat on the ash heap and considered his life and how everything had transpired, he said, it's hopeless. If you look at the very next verse, we see just how difficult it had become for Job. He said, oh, remember that my life is a breath. My eye will never again see good. When you're in the fire, when you're in the storm, that's oftentimes the way it feels. There's no hope. I'll never see good again. But life's not like that. Life is cyclical. It's not like this. It's not like this. But it's like this all throughout our days. But life is hard. And so if we're not careful, we will find ourselves considering and thinking and reflecting upon far too often life's negatives, the difficulties of life. And if that's the case, it can ruin us. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Proverbs 23 and verse 7. It's November, by the way. And we've started to feel just a little bit of the cool and the cold. But Thanksgiving is around the corner, isn't it? It's around the corner. And we certainly appreciate, most of us, that particular day. My dad called it Turkey Day. And it's a day when we can gather together with family and we can eat and we can watch football and we can take a nap. But it's far more than that. It is a day to give thanks for all the blessings we have as citizens of this country. And we certainly have many. But if we're wise and if we are discerning and if we read Scripture, we know that it's not just one Thursday of one month throughout the year that as God's people we're to give thanks. Rather, we're to always be a thankful people. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, Ephesians 5:20. That ought to characterize us. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Colossians 4 and verse 2. And remember the three that are together in 1 Thessalonians 5. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. What's the cure for the doldrums, for negativity, for focusing on the difficulty of life? Giving thanks. When upon life's billows, what? Your tempest tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. I didn't mean to sing at the beginning of that, by the way. That startled me. I thought, what in the world have I started here? I didn't mean to do that. Count your many blessings. For God willing, this month we're going to think about Thanksgiving. Not the holiday, but just the exercise. The need to give thanks. This morning, I want us to give thanks for something that's extremely valuable. And if you're still in Job, turn over to Job chapter 12. I want us to think about something we ought to be thankful for every single day. And that's for life itself. You ever said to somebody, "Hey, how you doing today? You doing all right?" "Well, I'm on this side of the grass." What are they saying? I'm thankful I'm alive. I'm glad to be alive. Now, here's the thing we might forget about living the Christian life. We may die physically, but death won't hold us forever. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, the end of Romans 8. And he begins that discussion, or at least at the beginning of it, as he talks about those things that shall not separate us from God. First on the list is death. "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers." We really don't cease to exist in any way when we die physically, because eternal life is just that. And we'll say more about that in just a minute. Once you receive it, once it's in your possession, as you walk with God and remain walking with God, you keep walking with God. The grave's not going to cause that to cease. Thanks be to God. That's the gospel. The physical death problem, the spiritual death problem are solved in Jesus. "I am the resurrection and the life," he said. All right, let's think about God as the giver of life for a moment. You know, Paul said something interesting, and I told you to turn to Job 12, and that's what we're going to look at. Paul said something interesting to the Athenians as he introduced them to the unknown God. As he described Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he said, "In him we live and move and have our being." Acts 17:20. The reason that you're upright, the reason you're sitting in this, in the chair you're in, the reason you had the energy and the ability to get out of bed and come here, the reason that there is life within your body is because God has gifted you with it. He's gifted you with it. He is the author of life. We could think about Genesis 1, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. We could talk about that. God is the giver of life. But I like what Job says in Job 12. Now, Job was right in verse 10 and wrong in verse 9. Job was right in verse 10 of chapter 12 and wrong in verse 9. In verse 9, Job seems to think that all of his problems, it had to do with God. God's doing. God was against him. God wasn't against him at all. But notice what he says in verse 10. Speaking of the Lord, he said, "In whose hand is the life of all the living." And then he says, "And the breath of all mankind." God blesses every person on the planet with life. Even those who seek to defy him, who don't believe in him, who curse him, he provides them with life. And he provides you with life. And the reason you're here right now is because he has allowed it. We're going to do a little exercise. You know, I often joke when we do exercises, no one participates. You will participate in this, at least partly. What I want you to do, and this is no New Age exercise, if you think I'm going somewhere crazy, I'm not. For just a second, focus on your breath. The inhale and the exhale. Over and over again. You do that, inhale and exhale, over 20,000 times a day. That's the normal number of breaths. In fact, we can certainly manipulate our breathing, but generally speaking, we don't give it a lot of thought, do we? But every inhalation and every exhalation is God's gift providing you life to live in this world, to carry out His business, the Father's business, and to glorify Him in all things. Every morning when we arise out of bed, we need to remember God is the giver of life. God is the giver of my strength. I'm able to do what I'm doing today by His might. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Our sufficiency is from God. He's the giver of life. We ought to thank Him for it. Rather than perhaps complain about it, and focused on all the negatives. We ought to thank Him for every single breath, every single minute, every single hour, every single day. Because as we know, Moses, if indeed he is the author of Psalm 90, said, "Lord, teach us to number our days." Why? Our days are numbered. They run out eventually. God is the giver of life. Let's thank Him for life. Is life hard? Yeah, it's hard. But is there anything about life that's sweet? Is there anything about life that's good? Well, let's focus on that. God is the giver of life, but He's also the giver of every physical, temporal blessing that's proper and noble and that we enjoy. Look at Acts chapter 14. Let's turn and look at Acts 14 for a moment. First missionary journey of Paul, evangelistic tour. Comes to the city of Lystra. If you know anything about the Roman world, you know that they were idolaters. If you know anything about the Roman concepts of deity, you know that they worshiped many gods. And so when Paul and Barnabas arrive, this is what happens. Let's start reading in verse 8. I think it's good occasionally to, it's good always to open and read a lengthy section. Let's notice this. Verse 8, Acts 14. Verse 8, Acts 14. "And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, 'Stand up straight on your feet.' And he leaped and walked. Now when the people saw that what Paul had done, they raised their voices and saying in the Lyconian language, 'The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men.'" Why? Because only God has the ability to do those kinds of things. "And Barnabas they called Zeus and Paul Hermes because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, crying out and saying, 'Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God.'" And here, as he does in Acts 17 with the Athenians, he introduces them to Yahweh, "Who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them. Who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways." And then notice verse 17. A very famous verse. It's very similar to Matthew 5, 44 and 45 regarding God's provision for both the good and the evil, the just and the unjust. Paul says, "Regarding this God they did not know," he said, "nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." Everything you have, every experience that brings a smile to your face and warms your heart, is the gift of God. Notice the expression "food and gladness." In other words, God provides for His people by sending the rain, providing the sunlight, all of the crops, cattle. It's all from God's hand. It all belongs to Him. Filling our hearts. Notice, God is the giver of life. He's also the giver of every temporal blessing regarding possessions, regarding needs, but also regarding experience. Some versions say filling our hearts with food and happiness. Some versions say filling our hearts with food and joy. The likelihood is, again, we go through stages. Life is cyclical. There are things that happen. But for most of us, even our days are like that. There are parts of the day that are difficult, hard. Things happen. We're uncomfortable. We're distressed. It's life. It's the day. But how many times during the day are there those blessings that come from the hand of God that we don't even think about, that are sweet and good? Maybe they're insignificant. Maybe they're small. Maybe we take them for granted, but they're there. laughing until you cry. Good friends, hug around the neck, hold a little baby. As we said a couple weeks ago, and I think about it often, first cup of coffee in the morning. That's for me. You're thinking, I hate coffee. Well, okay, that's not your benefit. From the least significant to watching someone name the name of Jesus and be baptized into Christ. Life's full of those things. God fills our hearts with food and gladness, joy, happiness. How often do we thank God for the little things? You know, if we learn to appreciate the smallest of things, our minds and our spirits will move in that direction. We'll find ourselves to be much happier, much more positive, and a much better influence to those around us. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. One of the ways we glorify God is to act like we really love serving Him, and He blesses our life. God is the giver of life. Let us thank Him. God's the giver of every blessing, the temporal, from the most significant to the what we might consider the least significant. Let's thank Him. Here's your last point for this morning. God is a giver of life. God is a giver of life and all of the temporal blessings that we enjoy in the here and now. But God is also the giver of spiritual life. Turn to John 10. I love John 10. In John 10, we have some of the I am statements. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. Verse 11. Verse 7 and 9, I am the door. Verse 10. Now, as you're looking at verse 10, you probably remember this verse of Scripture from John. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life, eternal life. We might say spiritual life to the full. What is this life? John 10 and verse 10. Jesus said, the thief cometh but to steal and to kill and destroy, but I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. Now, we've said this before, but I think we need to say it again this morning because of what we're talking about. Thanking God for all that He gives, for life in particular, life's blessings in the temporal, but spiritual life and all that comes with that. I'm very careful as to what I say about the Word of God in the original language because I know just about enough to get in trouble, so I try not to say too much. But in the original language, and if you know anything about your translation, it's an English translation of the Koine Greek, at least in the New Testament. As far as the Greeks were concerned, they had more than one word to describe that we might translate life. For instance, the word bios. What does that sound like? Bio, where we get biology. That's physical life. We talk about life in that sense. We're talking about temporal life. We're talking about the life force within, so forth and so on. But then, also, there was the word zoe, which is not talking about physical life. It's talking about spiritual life. Spiritual life. You say, well, I'm confused. What's really the difference between bios and zoe, physical life and spiritual life? And why should I be so thankful? Whatever the spiritual life is Jesus comes to bring, it's abundant. It's abundant. We can look at the context. The likelihood is, and I would affirm that it is, that this abundant life is connected to Jesus, who's the door and the good shepherd, whose sheep know His voice, and who protects them, and as long as they follow the shepherd, nothing can snatch them out of His hand. Seems to me we're talking about a relationship with the good shepherd that makes all the difference in the world. Now, if you turn to John 17, you flip over a few chapters. Here's where we're going. I'm going to suggest to you and affirm that when John speaks of everlasting life given to those who believe on Jesus, and we use belief as a part that stands for the whole conversion process, he has in mind this abundant life. I could take a sad word step And also mention that Paul uses the phrase, the life of God in Ephesians 4:18. Same thing, back to John 10 and verse 10. What is this everlasting eternal life? John would write in John chapter 5, he would say, these things I have written to you that you may know that you have eternal life. Well, I thought eternal life was somewhere out there in the distance. What's eternal life? It does involve what's out there in the distance. There's no doubt about that. What does Jesus say in John 17:3 as he begins this high priestly prayer, first for himself, then for the 12, and then for all who would believe on him through their word? Let's mark it now. He says, this is eternal life. They may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. What's eternal life? It's a quality of life that comes through Jesus, that allows us to walk with God and partner with him, that increases and matures as we move in the right direction, and eventually, as we talked about this morning, when Jesus comes again, we'll experience it to the full. But it begins the moment you come forth from the waters of baptism. You possess eternal life. Positionally, it's yours. Then in practice, eternal life is striving to become more like Jesus as you begin to know him better and better, as you experience him in your life, as you walk with him, as you bring him into every decision, as you share everything about your life with him. That relationship makes life in the here and now what it's supposed to be, and it leads to everything God has in mind for us in the great by and by. You see, we're two-time winners. In 1 Timothy 4, Paul told Timothy, he said, but reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. That's eternal life. It's the pursuit of godliness, knowing God, knowing Jesus, following him, striving to become more like him. And when that's our focus and concentration, we tap into what life is all about. What was Paul's desire? That I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain the resurrection from the dead. And because of the importance of knowing Jesus, Paul said, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And that upward call of God in Christ Jesus is knowing God through Christ, which ultimately leads to what we talked about this morning, resurrection and change and everything we've ever imagined and more. And you can have that life right now. And if that doesn't cause you to say, thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift, if that doesn't cause you to want to give thanks, then I don't know what can. I don't know what would. Life is hard. What makes the difference? How can we maneuver through it? We do so with Jesus. And one of the exercises that's so very helpful, so very needed, and so very obligatory, giving thanks. Giving thanks. How thankful are we? God is the giver of all things. He's given us his Son, and the only response to that initially is to give our lives to him. And if we haven't done that, we need to, because we'll never enjoy life as we're supposed to now, and certainly the one to come, if we don't give ourselves over to him in penitent faith. If you've never confessed him, if you've never been baptized into him for the remission of your sins, the opportunity is yours this morning. And eternal, everlasting, abundant life, knowing God, that can be your experience. We'd love to help you. And if we can, won't you come as we stand and sing?